Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here with you, Ham Bab, as we call it down in Ballymena. I don't know if anyone of you calls it Ham Bab, do you? Everyone calls it Ham Bab. It's great to be here. But I wonder, has anyone ever said to you, you're just missing the point? I wonder what has anyone ever said to you, you're just missing the point? Or maybe you've used that particular line when talking to someone else. Maybe young people, you've used that line with your parents in an argument. Mom, you don't get it. You're too old. Dad, you're not cool enough. You're completely missing the point. Maybe in an essay that you've received back from school or university, you hand in your piece of work, the teacher marks it, and there's a little comment in the top right-hand corner which says something like this: you didn't answer the question. You went way off in a tangent. You completely missed the point of the question. You completely missed the point. Sometimes we can miss the point, and it leaves us looking a little bit silly. I have a friend, let me tell you a story about him. His name's Peter, and Peter and I both left school in the same year. When we both went to university, I went to Queen's, and then he went to overseas to Newcastle. And after a couple of months of studying overseas in Newcastle, Peter decided, I'm not really enjoying my course. I'm not really settling in to the area as much as I would have liked to. I think I'm going to drop out, fly back to Northern Ireland and get a job, and then reapply to university next year. And so Peter dropped out of university in Newcastle, flew back home to Northern Ireland, and he was officially on the job hunt. And so after a couple of months of looking through different jobs, going to different interviews, he finally got one at this big company, and it was Peter's first day of work. And he was standing there by a piece of machinery, working away, when all of a sudden the boss of the company walks up to him. And you know what it's like on your first day of work. You are dying to make a good impression. You want everyone to think that you are the real deal. And particularly when the boss walks up to you, this is really your chance to impress. And so Peter's standing there by the piece of machinery, working away, looking focused, top button in. And the boss comes over to him and says, Peter, I want to talk to you about your working hours. I don't have your availability written down. You said in your application form that you're able to work Mondays to Thursdays, but how flexible are you? And Peter looked back at his boss and says, I'm really flexible. And the boss said, oh yeah? And Peter says, oh yeah, I can touch my toes. And he bent over and tried to touch his toes right in front of the boss of the company. Peter completely missed the point, and it left him looking a little bit silly. I can tell who all the employers in the room are. They're sitting with their head in their hands. But as we come to the Bible this evening, we're going to be introduced to another individual who, on the surface of it, appears to have just completely missed the point. She doesn't get it. She's way off the mark. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel is the only Gospel account which includes this particular story. And at this stage in Luke's Gospel, we're approaching the last 6 months of Jesus' earthly ministry. His disciples, his followers, have spent a great deal of time with Jesus, learning from him. They have heard him teach with real authority and truth. They have seen him perform many miracles, many signs, many wonders. But for this final six-month period, these miracles are going to take a back seat. These miraculous signs and wonders are all going to take a back seat because Jesus wants to emphasize teaching. He wants to make sure that his disciples are well-equipped to live godly, faithful lives when he leaves them and ascends up to heaven. So let's read Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. This is a story of Mary and Martha. I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation. I've got the words on the screen, but if you have a different version, please feel free to follow along in your own version. It will be helpful for you to compare different versions of the text. So Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these things, but only one thing is worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. A very familiar story. You're probably all very familiar with the words that we've just read. You're maybe thinking, I already know the application to the story that we've just read. But this passage is all about priorities. Priorities. And priorities are extremely important. I think you would all agree. Priorities are extremely important because life is busy, isn't it? Life is just really, really busy. I bet if we were to do a survey of everyone in the room and we were to ask you, what's your week been like? Or what does next week look like? whether you're young or old, I reckon everyone in the room would say something like, life is busy. There's so many things going on, so many things next week I need to do, so many other things I could be doing. Life is just crazy. I can barely breathe. Because the truth is that you and I are currently living in a day, living in a culture where life is busier than it's ever been before. Life is busier than it's ever been before. Everything is fast-paced. People can't settle themselves. In fact, you might be here in body, but your mind is maybe flooded with all the things that you've got to do this week. The job you've got to go to tomorrow morning, the homework you've got to finish this evening, the assignment you've got to hand in this week, the exam you've got to sit this week. We are busy people. Even as teenagers, you are busy people living in an extremely busy world. A secular writer recently wrote this. He said, in the 21st century, we live in a world which has shortcuts for everything, yet we have less time than we've ever had before. I think there's a lot of truth in that, don't you? Let me read it again. In the 21st century, we live in a world which has shortcuts for everything, yet we have less time than we've ever had before. And it's true. You no longer need to stay in to watch your favorite TV show. You just record it. Or watch it on catch-up TV. Watch your favorite TV programs at a time that suits you. Don't have time to slave away in the kitchen. Well, don't worry about that. We've got these new microwavable meals. They've got all your vitamins. You just stick them in the microwave for 10 minutes and boom, you're ready to go. Don't have time to talk to all your friends at once. Well, don't worry about that. We've got these new smartphones now. And you can create what's called a WhatsApp group and have all your friends in the one place in the one conversation. In fact, even if you don't have any friends, we've created a little fake man called Siri, and we put him inside your phone, and you can talk to him about anything at any time, all at the push of a button. We're constantly developing shortcuts. We're constantly coming up with new inventions, new ideas, new concepts, yet we have less time than we've ever had before. Stress levels through the roof, things need done, relationships break down through our incapability of holding a conversation face to face without the need of being glued to a screen. And the sad thing is this, we as Christians are not immune. We as Christians are not immune. And the actually devastating reality is that whenever we as Christians get sucked into this busy, hectic lifestyle, we actually neglect the one relationship which truly matters. Your relationship with Christ. We neglect time with Christ. We fail to come and sit at his feet as Mary did, as like Martha, our mind is just flooded with all the things we've got to do. The noise of life, homework, jobs, assignments, social life, family. And as victims of this busy culture, we are currently a generation who are in great danger of one day standing before Christ when we see him face to face and just conceding to the point that we completely missed the point of our lives. We were so caught up in all the things in this life which seemed so relevant, so significant, but ultimately now we can see they're of absolutely no value. And this is where we see that the Bible is the most honest and relevant and timeless book in the history of the world, because we're introduced into a household, into a family, and it's just busy. And Christ joins them, and both sisters respond to his arrival very differently. They both prioritize different things. And so as we look at this passage in greater detail, we're going to look at three different things in particular. So firstly, we're going to look at the people involved. Then we're going to look at the problem at hand, and then the priority instructed. So the people, the problem, and the priority. And so firstly, the people. Verse 38, let's read it again. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. So we're introduced to two people, two sisters, Mary and Martha. Both encountered Christ, both are Christians. We gather this from other mentions of them in the Bible. But they both approach Christ very differently. And you can imagine the sort of atmosphere here, can't you? You can all imagine that moment when you've got a big dinner party and it's very special. The whole week your mom's been giving you a little pep talk, or maybe your wife's been giving you a little pep talk. Don't let this family down. Don't be telling any of your silly jokes. No showing off. And in this story, and probably in every family represented here this evening at a dinner party, there are two types of people. Firstly, there's person number one. And person number one is the organized person. Very prepared, very hospitable, has put plenty of time, plenty of effort and energy into an occasion such as this. And well, as the guests arrive, there's so much to do. It's all hands on deck. Is the chicken in the oven or the napkin set out? Is the cheesecake set? Do you think people are enjoying themselves? Person number one, their mind is flooded with just everything that's going on at the dinner party. Let's do a little survey. Who in the room is person number one? Give me a little wave if you're person number one. A few person number ones, that's good. It's good to be honest, isn't it? Then there's the other type of person, person number two. You thought you got away with it. Person number two, the lazy one. Hospitality isn't really your instinct. Organization, planning, strategy doesn't really go through your mind when an occasion such as this is taking place. While person number one is slaving away in the kitchen, person number two is just sitting back on the sofa with their iPad, watching the TV with their feet up. So let's continue our theme of honesty. You can't lie, you're in church. Put your hand up if you are person number two. Keith McElwain is person number two. If you're beside a person number two and they're not putting their hand up, just feel free to give them a little nudge. But in this story, we see that Mary is person number two. Mary's the lazy one. Actually, in this story, we see that all the work is very one-sided, don't we? Martha is the one doing all the work. Martha is just slaving away in the kitchen while Mary comes and simply sits at the feet of Jesus. Seems strange, doesn't it? Mary appears to be doing very little, yet she is so frequently elevated to hero status in this story. What? I mean, in my limited experience of hospitality, this technique doesn't really work for me. Maybe you tried it, young people, over Sunday lunch today. Your mom's slaving away in the kitchen and she says, can you help me? And you just say, no, I'm just going to sit here. Doesn't work. In my experience of hospitality, it's more of a fast-track method of getting put up for adoption. Martha seems to be doing all the hard work. She seems to be the one putting in the hard graft, getting her hands dirty, yet she appears to be held up as the negative example. And I don't know about you, but every single time I read this passage, I can't help but feel so sorry for Martha. Maybe you're the same. But inside you would think, this just seems altogether harsh on Martha. She's working hard. She's putting in some hard graft. Someone needs to cook the turkey or nothing's going to get done. We can't all sit around here and pray or nothing will get done. In fact, many of us at this point would say, you know what? If only there were more people in the church like Martha. If only there were more people willing to get stuck in, willing to get their hands dirty, willing to get involved within Christian service, then everything would be a lot smoother, wouldn't it? Maybe you're involved in camps or CU committees, and you too would say, you know what, if only we had more volunteers. If only we had more Marthas willing to get stuck in and do practical work, then things would be a lot easier. Yet Martha is not held up as a positive example. And so this leads us to point two, the problem. What's the problem here? I mean, Martha's just busy, right? What's wrong with being busy? What's wrong with putting in effort? Is being busy a sin, you might ask? The answer, of course, is no. The real problem with Martha isn't simply the fact that she's busy. The real problem is identified in verse 40. Look at verse 40. You see, Martha had the opportunity to spend time in the presence of the Lord, to sit at his feet as Mary did, but what does the text say? It says she was distracted. See, the problem with Martha isn't simply the fact that she's busy, but she's distracted. She's distracted from what is actually of first importance, because busyness doesn't necessarily mean fruitfulness. They're not the same thing. Martha's let her busyness control her, and that is the problem. And the truth is that Satan is currently in the business of deceiving us, because quite often the people who are most distracted from their relationship with Christ, the busiest people, are the people who are most involved within Christian work and Christian activity. Because the truth is that you can come to church every single week, you can go to youth fellowship every single week, you can be a regular attender of a Bible class and even be a part of the church evangelism team and fill your diary every single night with different church activities and somehow think that that makes you really, really spiritual, but in truth, you're nowhere with Christ. Because you don't spend any time in his presence. Prayer is a foreign concept. Reading and studying the Bible is scarce, and we face the potential danger of one day standing before Christ and realizing that you let your busyness control you. Some of you young people are maybe doing exams shortly, and whenever I was at school, I was really, really bad at studying for exams. And if you're anything like me, this is what a typical day of study or revision would look like. So this was the plan. The plan is this: I'm going to get up at 9 a.m. and I'm going to study right through to 5 p.m. That's 8 hours of solid, hardcore revision. It's going to be so productive. And so my alarm would go off at 9 a.m. and I would think, you know what, I'm a little bit tired here. Can't really revise being this tired. It would make a lot more sense if I had a little bit of a lie-in. I'd be more energized, more refreshed. So I'd reach over and hit my alarm, hit snooze 7 times and get up about 10:30. But now I'm up, ready to revise, ready to go. And I think, you know what? I need to get a shower. You can't revise when you're smelly. You all know that. Also, I need to get breakfast. You can't revise on an empty stomach. So I hop into the shower, get washed, go downstairs, have a bowl of Special K, back up to my desk, ready to go. 11:30. I've lost a couple of hours, but that's okay. Time to hit the books hard. But then I think, you know what I need? I need a really detailed revision timetable. That'll really help me learn more. So I spend the next 30 minutes creating this alphabetical, color-coordinated, time-specific revision timetable. It looks beautiful. It's now 12 o'clock. It's really lunchtime. So I'll spend an hour getting some food, come back to my desk, ready to study. When I open up my pencil case, have a little look inside, and I only have blue and black pens. You can't create revision notes with only blue and black pens. You need a variety of colored pens. You need that one pen that someone always has. It's got the 4 different colors, and you just push down whatever color you want to use. I need to get that pen. And so I hop into my car. I drive to Tesco's to get all the supplies that I need, because I know if I get the right combination of colored pens, the notes on the page will just stick to my brain, and my revision will be so, so productive. So I go to Tesco, get all my gear, come back to the desk, ready to go. It's now 4 o'clock. I feel pretty tired. I've had a busy day. So I think, I need to relax. So I'll go into the living room and watch Countdown. It's kind of like revising English, isn't it? In fact, there's a numbers round, so that's like revising English and maths at the same time. That's what I call productivity. So Countdown finishes about 4:30. That leaves me with 30 minutes of my big day of revision. And I'll spend those last 30 minutes making some revision cards with my new multicolored pens. And actually, it gets to 5 o'clock, and I've learned absolutely nothing. I've wasted my whole day creating flashy revision cards and timetables and going to Tesco, buying different pens. But the truth is that so often we do the exact same thing with our Christian lives. We go to church, we go to CU, we go to all the camps that are on offer, we always attend youth fellowship, but we never pray. We never spend time in God's Word. We never actually develop our relationship with God. And the truth is, on the day that I receive my exam results, I can't go up to the examination board and say, look, I know I never really spent the time learning the material. I know I did rubbish in that maths exam. I never really spent much time learning the stuff that you sent me. But look at my revision timetable. Look at my multicolored pens. They've got to count for something, right? The examination board would say, no way. That's not the point. The point is you're meant to use those things. They're good things in and of themselves, but you should have used those things as a utility, as a vehicle to help you study, to help you learn the material, and then get good grades. That's the point, right? But in the same way, we can't stand before Christ one day when we see him face to face and say, look, I know I never really spent time getting to know you. I know I never really spent any time in your word or listened to you speaking to my life, but hey, my church attendance is flawless. My theology is fantastic. God would say, no, that's not the point. All these Christian activities, all these church activities doesn't make you a better Christian. They're good things and obviously encouraged, but rather you should have used them as a utility, as a vehicle to help you study, to help you get to know God better, because the one thing that really matters is your relationship with Christ. That's the one thing that matters. That moment when you see Christ face to face, the only thing that will matter is, did you know Jesus? Did you know Jesus? You want to know the scariest passage in the Bible, in my opinion? It's found in Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus utters a serious warning to his disciples. He says this, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, is actually my disciple. Jesus says, on that last day, there will be many, and the text says many people who come before him and say, Lord, Lord, we were really busy in your name. We did loads of things in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And what does God say? He says, depart from me. I never what? I never knew you. Do you see the mark of a Christian there? Not someone who's involved in every single aspect of church life. Not someone who can score 10 out of 10 in a Bible trivia quiz. No, the mark of a Christian there is someone who knows Jesus. And so let me ask you two questions. First and most importantly, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you made that first step of recognizing that you're a sinner, that you have by nature rebelled against God, and that you need to turn from your sin and repent from that sin and follow him? Do you know Jesus? Secondly, if the answer is yes, what things in your life or aspects of your life are distracting you or hindering you from getting to know Jesus better? We've seen the people. We've seen the problem. Thirdly and finally, we have the priority in verses 41 to 42. Let's read them again. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details, but there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." What's the difference between Mary and Martha? It's priorities. Priorities. Mary and Martha both prioritized different things. You see, Martha prioritized work for Christ, but Mary prioritized time with Christ. Do you see the difference? Mary prioritized spending time in Christ's presence, spending time getting to know him better, spending time trying to learn from him, trying to be shaped and molded in Christ's likeness. She sees the benefit. She sees the importance of, in spite of all the busyness that goes on around her, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. But the point of this passage isn't simply the fact that practical work is bad and getting involved in Christian service is bad and we should all just sit at home every night and pray. That's not the point. In fact, if you glance down at your Bible, what story does Luke lay right before this one? It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that passage of the Good Samaritan, Jesus emphasizes the importance of Christian serving, helping, being practical. And so service is important for the Christian. And so this passage of Mary and Martha isn't excusing laziness. That's not the point. Rather, the point is this. Your work for Christ should always come out of a flourishing relationship with Christ. Your work for Christ should always come out of a flourishing relationship with Christ. See, as you search for Christ, as you're shaped and molded in his likeness, that should cause a transformation within your heart that wants to serve. A heart that wants to get involved within the church. A heart that wants to get involved within the Christian union at school. A natural mark of a Christian, someone whose life has been transformed by Christ, is someone who wants to serve, because you're not saved through your works, but you are saved to your works. James calls us to be hearers and doers of God's word, and so the hearing comes first, but the doing is still important. True or false? Jesus had an effective ministry on earth. True. True or false? Jesus was busy. True. But if you were to study the life and the ministry of Jesus, you'd notice a very distinct pattern of him continually removing himself from the busyness of life. Why? To spend time with the Father. To spend time in prayer. To spend time reading and meditating on Scripture. And if you want an example of this later on, have a look at the end of Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes to this isolated place to pray, and when he comes back, the disciples ambush him with all these things to do and people to heal and demons to cast out. And what does Jesus say? No. No. Not because they're bad things, but because they weren't first priority things. Because Jesus knew his calling. He says, "I am here to preach the good news of the kingdom of God." He knew the area of service that he was called to by the Father. Because you see, that time that Jesus spent isolated in prayer to the Father gave him the clarity to discern which things in my life are good things, but which things are first priority things. And if Jesus needed that time of personal reflection and stillness in his life, how much more do we need that same stillness and reflection in our own lives? Bill Hybels says that the greatest problem that we have isn't that we're too busy to pray. Actually, our greatest problem is that we're too busy not to pray. You're too busy not to pray. I'm too busy not to pray. And so I think the application for us here this evening is twofold. Firstly, let me ask you, are you someone who regularly hears the word, comes to church, listens to faithful preaching, maybe even has great theology, but you don't serve? Luke's encouragement to you in this passage would be to serve. Serve. The Bible isn't just there to bring information to your mind, but transformation to your heart. Ask yourself, what areas of church life could I get involved in? Where has God gifted me? Maybe tomorrow in school I can talk to the person in charge of the Christian Union. Who needs resolve? What busybody is there that needs help and relief from the duties that they're always under? But maybe you're the other extreme, so busy serving, so busy doing, and you've lost sight of the very reason behind it. So focused horizontally, and you need to realign your thoughts vertically. If that's you, maybe you need to reshuffle your diary this week. Maybe it's 7 o'clock, instead of spending half an hour watching Emmerdale or Grey's Anatomy, you could say, you know what, I'm going to block book that 30 minutes just to pray, just to spend time reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and spending time with the Father. But how are you prioritizing Christ in a busy world? Just in closing, let me offer you a couple of practical suggestions which I've tried to implement in my own life just to try and help me prioritize Christ in a busy world. These are very much take it or leave it. You don't have to implement these, but I've personally found them helpful. Also, notice I spelled practical wrong. Keith noticed that before, and it was a screenshot, so I couldn't change it. So, just so you know. The first one is this. Take a screen Sabbath. Take a screen Sabbath. I took this idea from a guy called Kevin DeYoung in his book Crazy Busy. It's a good read. If you had time to read it, that kind of defeats the purpose, actually. If you have time to read it anyway. Basically, take a screen Sabbath. What this is one day in your week, maybe a Sunday, maybe a not, where you remove yourself from all your electronic devices. So you might say, you know what, one day in the week, no laptop, no phone, no iPad. Or maybe you need some of those things for work, it's fine, you don't have to be legalistic about it, but maybe you could say, you know what, on a Monday, no laptop. John Piper says the one good thing about Facebook is that it will stand to show on the last day that a lack of prayer was not due to a lack of time. We use these devices so often to get connected to each other, but we need to be firstly connected to Christ. So maybe you want to implement a screen Sabbath. Secondly, use a paper Bible as opposed to an iPhone or an iPad. I know this is a very uncool thing to say at a youth service, but I mean this really with regards to when you're studying your own devotional time, just you and God in your room, wherever you do that. I think it's helpful just to have a paper Bible. Not that the words of the iPad or the iPhone aren't inspired. Of course they are, but it just removes another distraction, doesn't it? So often you can be reading on a screen and an email comes through, a notification comes up, and you might not even read it, but it just loses your train of thought. Why not use a paperback Bible? Thirdly, find an accountability partner. This is someone you know, someone you trust, a friend you can meet up with maybe every month, maybe every couple of weeks. And just ask each other, what has God been teaching you? As you've prioritized time with Christ, what has he been teaching you? How has he encouraged you? How has he challenged you? How has he rebuked you? And I'll share the same from my experiences, and we can encourage one another. We can keep each other accountable to prioritizing Christ in a busy world. And the last one is meditate on the Scripture. Meditate on the Scripture. Quite often in my own life, I know it's really frustrating. I can read the Bible and I can see the information in the page, but I really struggle to make that apply to my heart. I really struggle to bring it to a point where it's affecting my actions and it's affecting how I live and how I think. And I think part of the reason for that is that we don't meditate on the Bible. And what meditation is, it's not like a mystical thing, but it's just reading it over and over and over again and really asking yourself, how does this apply to every facet of my life? How can this affect me in school tomorrow? How can this affect me in my friendship group tomorrow? How can this affect me in my job tomorrow? And just praying through the particular passage that you're studying and really focusing on the Bible and what Jesus is saying to us and how it plays out in our life. Meditate on the Word. Those are four suggestions which I've tried to implement at different times. As I say, they're take it or leave it. You might wish to choose one of them or a couple of them. But how are you prioritizing Christ in an extremely busy world? Let me pray just as we close. God, we thank you for your Word, and we just thank you for the privilege that it is that we can gather around and study it together, Father. And we apologize and we confess that we don't cherish it enough, Father. We don't value it enough. There are so many times where we get distracted with other things, God. And we pray that we would be people who every day are reminding ourselves of the need and the value of spending time in your presence, Father. And we pray that every single one of us, Lord, in spite of all the distractions around us, God, may our eyes be fixed on you, and may we every day be thankful for what you have done in and through us by your Son, Jesus, Father. And may that drive us to live lives which are fully devoted to getting to know you better for who you are and for what you have done. In your name, Amen.